And as they are going, if you would turn in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 4. We'll be finishing out this chapter today. I'll be reading starting in verse 43, and we'll continue to the end of the chapter. If I could ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. While I may be the speaker, it is God who has given us this word for us. So we stand in honor of Him, our great God. So hear now the reading of God's holy and inerrant word, John chapter 4, verse 43. After the 2 days, He departed for Galilee. For Jesus Himself had testified that a prophet had no honor in his own hometown. So when He came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed Him, having seen all that He had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So He came again to Cana in Galilee, where He had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come to Judea from Judea to Galilee, he went to Him and asked Him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to Him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go. Your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to feel better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live," and he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when He had come from Judea to Galilee. Thus far to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word, let's ask His blessing on it this morning. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for this message that You have given us, this story of Your great divine power. Power over sickness, over death itself. Oh God, teach us now by Your Spirit, draw us closer to see Christ in His glory and in His wonder, so that we might respond as Your people in awe and in fear of You, worshiping You and giving You all the glory and praise that is due to Your name. Father, we pray all of these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever seen someone act in a particularly compassionate way? I know I've seen people who have gone out of their way to help others when they were going about their daily life and stopped, paused what they were doing to go and help, to be an aid, to be a comfort to someone who was in need or someone who was in grief. That kind of compassion is inspiring. It makes you, when you see that, makes you think to yourself, "Wow, that was neat. That was surprising. I want to be like that. I didn't see that need, or maybe I saw that need, but I was too afraid. I was too shy. I was too embarrassed." But that need being fulfilled and the compassion of giving of oneself is inspiring. It's glorious. When Jesus meets this man as he's traveling, we see a great compassion flow out from Christ. But not necessarily in the way that we would normally think. This passage actually makes us ask a lot of good questions. And so when we come to this passage, we see Jesus' great compassion, and we are drawn to be imitators of Christ. It makes us want to be like Him, but it also causes us to pause. Because there's something here that we can't quite get, we can't quite imitate. Christ, in His compassion, shows something that we ourselves desperately need. And so this morning, we'll see that Jesus meets us in our short-sighted faith, this inability to see the fullness of what Christ is capable of. He meets us here not to grant our feeble desires, but to open our eyes to our deepest need, proving that He, the Word of God, is enough. And that His compassion is greater than we could ever imagine. To get there, to get to this understanding of Christ's compassion, we need to unpack this story, because there's things here that seem one way at first, but then as we start to unpack the story, look a different way. So we're going to unpack this through the story in three different points. First, the necessity of hospitality. Second, the problem of short-sightedness. And third, finally, the compassionate Savior. So let's look then at our text this morning as we dive into this narrative. Look at the necessity of hospitality. And you'll remember that Jesus here in chapter 4 was primarily with the Samaritan people. He had been traveling and He needed to stop. And there was this whole narrative of Jesus interacting with the Samaritans, calling them to finally confess, "You are the Savior of the world." This miraculous and glorious episode now turns back to Israel. Jesus returns to Galilee, as was His original plan. He was just passing through Samaria. Jesus returns to this place where He's been before. And as Jesus goes, it seems that the people here, these Galileans, welcome Jesus. They're excited to see Jesus. They are, it seems, hospitable. But then our text, then John says something else. John throws in this commentary of what's going on to point us that something's not quite right here. After 2 days, Jesus departed for Galilee, and John says, "For Jesus Himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown." Why does John throw that in there? Why did Jesus testify at some point? And why is John throwing this in as Jesus returns to Galilee? After all, doesn't he go on to say that the Galileans welcome Jesus? Well, yes, but what kind of a welcome was it? And what kind of word is this from Jesus that a prophet has no honor in his hometown? It appears that there's more going on here than we would originally see. I think what's best described going on here is that Jesus is coming back to His people, right? You've had this context of Jesus going to the Samaritans, and now He's returning to the Jews, to the Israelites. He's returning to His own people. And some have taken that parenthesis as a commentary on Jesus not being welcomed amongst those who knew Him growing up, those who saw Him as a young child. After all, these comments are also known and said about Jesus. Isn't this Jesus of Nazareth? But that's not quite the context here. And I think it makes more sense as we tie it to the kind of welcome that Jesus receives. John actually clarifies what kind of welcome Jesus receives. Verse 45 says, "So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast." There's a qualification there. The Galileans welcomed Jesus for a reason. They knew what Jesus was capable of doing. This is referring back to the time when Jesus had gone up to the feast in Jerusalem, had cast out the money changers from the temple, had created a ruckus amongst the people. And of course, they had seen this alongside of Jesus' first miracle in Cana, in Galilee, where Jesus had turned water into wine. These people had a relationship with Jesus, a prior history, and they had expectations. And we see this as even further confirmed by Jesus' later comments about seeing signs and not believing unless they see signs. So why and how did the Galileans welcome him? They welcomed him with expectations. They welcomed him not as according to a prophet. We actually see Jesus commenting on this in Matthew 10, verses 40 and 41, where Jesus says, "Whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me." He's talking to the disciples. He's saying there's a relationship here. This is what is needed. People need to receive me because they need to receive the Father. That's what I came to do, to reconcile my people to the Father. But Jesus continues on, "The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward." What is Jesus talking about there, right? There is a way in which you can be hospitable, in which you can receive and welcome in the prophet of God, expecting and listening and hearing what he has to say, being taught by him, being open before him. Why is John talking about this here? Well, we've just seen that. We've seen that kind of hospitality, where the Samaritans, people who didn't normally have a relationship with Jews, they welcomed Jesus in. They told Jesus, "Come, stay with us." And Jesus stayed with them for 2 days, talking with them, teaching them as a prophet. Samaritans recognized that Jesus was the one they were looking for. After all, he confessed to the woman at the well, "I am he. I am the Messiah, the one you've been waiting for." Where the Samaritans saw the prophet of God, it appears Jesus' own people, the Jews, did not. And this leads us to the second point, the problem of short-sightedness. His people are short-sighted in that they're only interested in Jesus for what he can do for them. We can see this in the way that Jesus responds to this man who has come looking for a miracle. The man comes to Jesus and asks him to come and heal his son, which is a good thing, right? That's not something that is bad to ask. In fact, we have just gone before our Father and asked him to heal and to work his power in and amongst our own people and our friends and our families. It's not a bad thing to ask for healing. But Jesus responds in a peculiar way. Jesus, instead of going directly to heal this man's son, He instead uses it to teach, this opportunity to teach his people, to even rebuke them. And there's a portion of this that is lost in the English translation, because the word "you" in English can be both plural and singular, right? I can say "you" to one of you or to all of you at the same time. But here, when this official comes to Jesus, verse 49, he says, "Sir, come down." Oh, before that, verse 47, "The man heard that Jesus had come from Judea and Galilee. He went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death." And Jesus responds, "Unless you..." And Jesus, there, the grammar, he's not just talking to this man, he's actually talking to the whole crowd. "Unless you all see signs and wonders, you will not believe." This man comes earnestly desiring his son to be healed. And Jesus says, "Unless you all see signs and wonders, you won't believe." Surprising, isn't it? Maybe a little bit startling. This man is coming in a simple way. He's heard of Jesus. He's heard of the power that Jesus has. But what is going on here that Jesus is focusing here? Is showing us that our sight is short-sighted. After all, the Galileans who had welcomed Jesus welcomed him because of the good things that he had done, the power that he seemed to have. They wanted to see more. That was Jesus' rebuke. They wanted to see wonders, to see signs. And even this man coming, who was fearing for the death of his son, even he was short-sighted. I don't say that lightly, because death is a big deal for us. Death is our first and greatest enemy. It's not something that we can ignore. It's not something, when we brush close to death, that we can shrug off. We feel its effects. This, no doubt, was a critical moment in the life of this man. But Jesus, to Jesus, there's something even more important going on. See, this is the first time that John shows us that Jesus comes face to face with death. Significant. This man is fearing for the life of his son, and Jesus comes face to face with this problem, with our great enemy, with the thing that we, you and I, cannot overcome. What will Jesus do? Does he react in the same way? Does he react in fear? No. He calls us to see our greater need. Right? What does Jesus speak of instead of death, instead of this great enemy? Jesus is concerned with belief. He's calling his people, the Jews, he's calling the Galileans, he's calling this man to believe. Is he uncompassionate? Is he callous? Does he not know the great power of death? By no means. Jesus knows the horrors of death. In fact, he said from the very beginning, his trajectory is to the cross. He knows where he's headed. But he knows that because of where he is headed, that our eyes, our sight must not be focused even on the big things that plague us, the big things that worry us. Brothers and sisters, it's so easy to get caught up in the fears and anxieties of our world. To even be caught up with an anxiety over our own death, our own mortality. But Jesus, when he meets us there, he lifts us up to see something even greater. He lifts us up to see himself. And through this, Jesus leads us to a place where we could never reach on our own. Because he helps us to see that there's a deeper reality that is more fundamental than death. More fundamental than either this man or the Galileans could see. That our greatest need is a spiritual need. That leads us to our compassionate Savior, because Jesus comes in compassion. While it seems at first that he is rebuking, he's rebuking out of love. He's rebuking out of compassion. The man responds with openness. He lays everything before Jesus. Sir, come. Come down before my child dies. He's not holding anything back. He's not trying to offer Jesus anything in return. He's just asking for his Savior to heal. And Jesus, though knowing the greater need of this man, he also knows that this problem of death, this physical and very real need, is a real need. Jesus doesn't ignore this, but he responds again in a compassionate and an instructive way. I see this as Jesus turns to the man and he says to him, "Go, your son will live." That word there, Jesus says, "Your son will live." It reminds the hearer back to what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well, a life that wells up within you. A life that once begun is exuberant, is full. It is begun and it continues on. It is an abundant life. Go, Jesus says. Your son will live. What the interesting thing here that John says is the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. John again is reminding us back to what he said at the very beginning. The word of God is incarnate. The word was made man. And this official believes the word. The word of Jesus. The word of the word incarnate. And he goes in faith, trusting in Christ. And we see that Jesus gives the man what he needs. He has the power to meet our physical needs. And in showing this man and in showing the people that he has the power to meet even the need of our greatest problem, our enemy, death, in his power to meet this need, he also shows that he has the power to save. And this works out in a beautiful way in the life of this man. He returns. And on the road, he's met by his servants. And he inquires. He asks them questions. He's wondering, what happened? Tell me the story. When did this happen? And they remember it was about the same time that Jesus had spoken these words. The man remembered. He believed. He trusted the Word of God, and in trusting the Word of God, faith welled up within his heart in such a beautiful way. Not only do we see the life of the child restored, the servants say that he had life, that he had this kind of life that started and continued to grow. Not only did this happen, but Jesus knew, or the man knew, that this was because of the word of Jesus. And this belief welled up within him and spilled out to his entire household. Verse 53, he himself believed, and all his household. And it's something we don't always think to ask, but that statement, he believed, requires a subject. What did he believe? What did this man believe? In fact, we see this twice, right? Jesus also says this word. Unless you see these signs, unless you see these wonders, you will not believe. What are we to believe? It goes all the way back to the focal point of this chapter. When the Samaritan said, he, Christ, he is the Savior of the world. The man believed, his family believed, and they testified not only to the power of Jesus, but to who he was. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. This is why it's important for us to start with Jesus. It's why it's important for us to begin to come to him, so that he might examine us, go deep within our hearts to reveal our greatest needs and show that he is the only one who can supply what we need. Because sometimes the healing doesn't come. Sometimes we can't see the signs and the wonders of God. Sometimes we sit crying out to God, wondering how long. And then those moments, it is stories like this. It is the stories that we ourselves have experienced before, time and time again, of God's faithfulness. He has answered our greatest needs and even has the power to defeat sin and death. So that when we're in those moments of grief or sorrow or darkness, or when death comes close, we brush up against it, we can know that Christ walks with us. That if we have been united in a death like his, we will surely be united in a resurrection like his. If you have put your trust in Jesus and him alone for salvation, you will receive his life. And if you're here this morning and you're still wondering if you have not yet accepted Christ as your Savior, first of all, I'm glad you're here. Glad you get to see this invitation, this compassion of our Savior, where He meets us where we are, in the midst of our sorrow, in the midst of our suffering, lifts our eyes to what we could not behold, so that we can see our Savior. Believe in Him, trust in Him. This royal official came to Jesus seeking healing for his son, but he left with a faith that could rest in the Word of God, in Jesus, the Savior. That is what our Savior does. He takes our small, desperate, short-sighted requests and turns them into encounters with His glory. We often come to Jesus asking for help with what we can see. But He graciously gives us what we truly need. The assurance that His Word is sure, and His compassion is real, and His salvation is complete.
Amen.
And when He speaks that word over us, you will live. We can trust that His Word is true. His Word is enough. His life is eternal. And His compassion reaches you right where you are this morning. And He beckons you, come and rest in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have shown us Your great compassion for us, sending Christ, sending our Savior, the incarnate Word, to rescue us and redeem us by His own blood. We know, we are assured that there is no problem that we encounter, no sorrow too great. Even death itself has been defeated in Christ. So may we rest in Him. May we trust in You for our salvation. And may we live this life that wells up within us, a life that will never end, all to the glory of Your name. We pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.